Thank God. Praise God. Well, you know, we talked about, you know, it's Father's Day and kind of touched on some things. Started with Joshua, you know, familiar verse of Scripture. But for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And so we're gonna talk about family the next several weeks and just what the Bible has to say and just go a little bit further in that. And we'll just cover some different things. You don't have to turn there on your sheet. This is the scripture we read last week. Joshua 24:15. It says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord..." This is right before Joshua is going on to be with the Lord. And he's talking to the Israelites, and they've come through many battles, won many things. But he's basically throwing down the gauntlet and just saying, look, you decide who you're going to serve with your life. And like we said last week, we all make that decision. And people all over make that decision, whether they know it or not. Who are they going to serve? Or what are they going to serve? And that's what he's saying, you know, in the previous verses. Are you going to serve these gods of your, you know, the fathers that, you know, were in Egypt? Or are you going to serve the gods of these people we've defeated? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the Lord? And Joshua says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for the people I influence, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve Him. And believe that is the best way. He's the King of all. I mean, He created Adam and Eve, and we're going to read some of that. He did create Adam and Eve. The Bible says He created Adam and Eve, and they were the first. They were the beginning of the family unit. But, you know, they had children, and, you know, different things happened, and the human race propagated and kept going, and some people chose to serve God, and some people didn't. It's as simple as that. And gone down, and there was a line that continued to serve God, and then line that didn't serve God. And it got so bad that God wiped the human race away with the flood. And the people that had been serving God, Noah and his family, at that point, they were saved. And then we started all over again. And then it, you know, God said, "I'm never going to send a flood." But people had a choice again. They started in the same family. But evidently, people went off and decided to go off and start not serving God and, you know, going away from God, making up gods, making up idols, making up things. I mean, you know, they're not all just dumb idols. There are demons behind gods. There are people that serve gods think they're just, you know, they're not just making certain things up. A lot of those are demons that they're serving. There are supernatural things. Those are real. But the human race goes down. Not some of them not serving God until we come down to where we are today. Whole generations, whole families and races of people don't serve God in different parts. People say, well, what about the gospel? What if somebody in the corner of the earth that never has heard the gospel? We don't have to get into all that today. There are answers for some of that. God honors people who seek Him. He will make sure they find He's a just God. If it's anything, He's just. Believe me, He's just. You don't have to believe me. Take the Word of God. Everything is upheld by the Word of His power. But why have they not heard of the Lord? Because in their family line, people decided not to serve God. And these are their children. And it means something what we do with our family. Because somewhere up the line, those people decided they weren't going to serve God. And yeah, now their children, generations down the road, don't know God. But why? Because their forefathers decided they weren't going to serve God. Somewhere they made this decision and they went the wrong way. And so the family unit is what God ordained. That's where the rubber meets the road. You know, your family knows you better than anyone. Whether it's if it's just your spouse or, you know, you're growing up, your brothers and sisters, your parents, whoever you've lived with, if you lived with grandparents, whoever, they know you like no one else. That's the unit that God has ordained on this earth to really, I mean, we come to church, that's one thing. We get the Word of God. We get built up. But when we go home, that's where things are played out and illustrated. Not only for our children, but, you know, for each other. If we say we love one another and we're, you know, amen, amen in church, but then we go home and we treat each other horribly, that's what's going to stick with us. That's where this gospel, what this word says and the principles in it is lived out more than anything. And you know as well as I do that it's sometimes tempting to treat our family worse than some strangers because some things on the outside we'll be polite on, but hey, certain things, you know, it's our family, we can get away with certain things. But it ought not to be like that. Not that we're going to walk it perfectly because the flip side of the coin is they know us and they'll forgive us and they're not that we act ugly, but sometimes we just don't act the way we ought to. But that's human nature. But the point is they know us. And God ordained the family unit to be the first line to nurture and defend the faith and to play it out and to strengthen that so that the family moves on once the parents go on to be with the Lord, that those children are strong and carry out the work of God on the earth and then their children under them. And it just keeps going like that. That's God's best plan. And we can't look to whether it's the church or, you know, children's ministry or youth or school or whatever to do the job that the family ought to do. And even in the secular realm, a lot of people are doing that. Parents aren't necessarily taking the job that God has given them, and they're saying, oh, well, the schools will do it, or this group will do it. What can you do with my child? Well, number one is, what are we doing at home? Period. That's the way God ordained it. We should have the most influence over our families. And then, and just all the, not just children, we'll get to children later, but the family is, God ordained the family before he ordained the church. Well, I mean, the church is New Testament, right? So before he ever ordained the congregation or, you know, them gathering together to hear the word of the Lord or to hear or the law or anything, there was the family. It was Adam and Eve. And so we're going to start with marriage and just talk a little bit about, you know, what the Bible has to say about marriage, because that's the foundation of the family. Not going to be any children. I mean, there can be children without marriage, obviously, but the way God set it up, it should be, children should be a product of a marriage and a product of two people, a man and a woman coming together. And that's where it all starts. So that's where we're going to start. This is kind of an overview before we get going. Let's turn to Colossians 3:18. This is a real short summary of some of the things we'll be talking about and about the family and the godly family in general, but we're going to go into some of these things in more detail. But just kind of as a flyover, Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Then he goes on, talks about bondservants and some different things. But look at four verses. And yeah, we can expound on that, and we will. You'll see that in the same verses, Ephesians is a real parallel to Colossians. But we're going to go and spend some time there. But you see, a lot of those same things are expounded on. But if you want to just have a few bullet items, you know, if you're giving a PowerPoint presentation or something, those four things are they sum them up pretty good about the family operating. And we're going to go into those. We're not going to go into them in detail now. We'll get into them, so I don't want to belabor them. But let's just read them again. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And so we're going to be talking about those things. But right there, man, if you just stopped there and took the advice he gives to each party, wives, husbands, children, notice he goes, and then he talks about fathers, do those things, that'll turn a household upside down in a good way. But let's turn over to Genesis 1. Start there. We're going to start with marriage. When God created man and woman. The book of beginnings, Genesis 1:27. God is so gracious and so patient, so kind, so loving to us. He is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of kindness. But He also has told us certain things to do. And if we'll do things the way He told us to do, we'll have some results. Yes, His grace is here. Yes, it's there for us to, that, you know, we don't do everything right. We're human beings. But we want to look at what He actually has to say about doing some things. Don't ignore that. Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And let's skip down to Genesis 2, verse 15 there. So we are made in His image. Verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15 says, Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. There's work. There, God ordained work right there. We're supposed to work, and God blesses the work that we do. It does, you know, it made it after the fall, it became hard. God said, by the sweat of your brow, things are going to happen. It maybe became harder than it was, but God's never against us doing things. Then the Lord God took the man and put it in the Garden of Eden and to tend, put him in the Garden of Eden and to tend and keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice one flesh, not one spirit. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. So that's the beginning. That's the first marriage. God ordained. Made Adam, said it's not good for Adam to be alone. So all the animals, he brought them one by one. Bye. Adam named them all. But there wasn't any of them that was comparable to him. So God made one comparable to him. He made Eve. And so it says, Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Essentially, I mean, obviously we're separate. We can walk around in different directions, but we're to treat it as if we're one body. And we'll see that in Ephesians. And that means that if there's something that you do for yourself, that you'll treat your spouse that same way. Something that you feel, you know, would be comfortable the same way you'd treat your spouse. But notice he said, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a new family unit when that happens. And it repeats itself to, men and women, they have, a family has children, those children marry. At that point, that's a new family unit. Yes, the parents still have a role in that relationship, a role in that family. But it says that the man will leave his father and mother. In other words, he's on his own. And this goes for both parties. Problems are caused when we get the parents involved. You know, if one or both of the partners hasn't left to a certain degree, their parents, and are always bringing them in. Especially if there's problems, fights and whatever, and then go tell mom and dad about what happened. They don't have the full scope anymore to determine what's really going on. And so all they remember, then it can cause harm because, you know, the lady goes, tells her parents, or the man goes, tells his parents, oh yeah, she's being like this, or he's being like this, and this happened. They don't have the full context, and you know when you're mad, you can say stupid stuff. All of us do. You say stuff you don't mean. It's one thing when you say it to the person. It's another thing when you say it to somebody else because they don't have the context that happened, and they can take that, especially family. We all know it. You know, you're defensive of your family. You can do things to them, but if somebody else does it, you know, it's on. And it's the same thing. Now you have a child. We haven't, you know, I haven't walked that yet, but I've seen it from the other side. You know, there's a leaving process there. And, you know, if one of the spouses is bringing their family in and the parents hear, well, this the other person said this and this. Now you make up. But the family members just remember what was said in those negative words. And then that kind of gives them a wedge in there. And that can be really dangerous. So we want to, you know, it's a family unit. We all are independent at that point. There isn't that the relationships break off completely, but they're just different. So they shall become one flesh. Now let's turn over to Ephesians 5. This is a pretty, that's not really long, but, you know, it's more in-depth portion of Scripture about marriage. And these are God's instructions. Thank God He gave us instructions on what to do. You know, people can argue about it or say, well, I don't believe the Bible. That's fine. You know, that's another topic. But I didn't write this. No man, I mean, the Holy Spirit inspired men to write, in this case, the Apostle Paul. But for us to get really the most out of the Bible, if we come to the point that the Bible is God speaking to us, when you read it and you're reading these words, you know, I'm just picking some out. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You don't take that as Paul admonishing it. You take it as God saying, you be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He can declare that about Himself. You be strong in me. He's saying that to us. When we take it as the word of the Lord to us, we have a choice at that point. We can accept it or we can reject it. And men, as far as the husband, wife, male, female relationship, have said all kinds of things, written all kinds of books, philosophies, left and right, about what it should be. We've had movements about all these different things. I'm not saying all that's bad. I'm just saying if it's not based on the Word of God, we can't take it to the bank. And people's lives have been messed up by listening to some so-called expert about what they think a marriage should be like, when God is the only true marriage expert. He knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knew we were coming down the line. He knew we were going to be here. And so He was faithful to provide us with some instructions. And some of this just goes counter to what people say today. But it's right. And it works. And we have to let God be God in our lives and not let our opinions, our upbringing, or our religion determine, you know, our religion in the, you know, growing up or whatever, determine what we believe. We have to let the Word of God be the final authority. Period. So chapter 5, verse 22 of Ephesians. Let's read through it. Let's see, what's the best way we should do this? I think it's pretty... Let's read it in the in the New King James Version, and then we'll read it and kind of go through it point by point in the Living Bible, and if we have to refer back to the King James or New King James Version, we will. The New King James Version, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." What we just read back in Genesis. Verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Those are more detailed. You know, we read kind of a flyover in Colossians, but that's a more detailed version of the same thing. Doesn't include the child aspects, but the first two verses that we read in Colossians, that's kind of an expanded version. So let's go through this in the Living Bible. This makes it some things a little more clear to us, brings some things out. I included verse 21 here. It says, "Honor Christ by submitting to each other." That's kind of the part of the last thing he was talking about, but I'll refer to that in a minute. "Honor Christ by submitting to each other. You wives must submit to your husband's leadership in the same way you submit to the Lord." Now I'm talking about this. I'm a man, but from the way somebody said this too, and I find it very helpful. When we read this on our own, it's helpful if we just read the part that's written to us and act like the other part doesn't exist. In other words, it's not a good idea many times, and especially not in the middle of an argument, to start quoting the part that applies to the other person. Why are you laughing? It's not a good thing to try. It usually will blow up in your face. That's not our job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not our job to change our spouse. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And when we play Holy Spirit, it usually backfires. Now, I'm not saying we can't say things to each other in love. That is the Holy Spirit. And it all has to do with how we say it. And there are things that the Holy Spirit, but it's going to be gently. It's never going to be like, "Yeah, but you're not doing your role. It says in Ephesians or Colossians, you're supposed to do this. You're not doing this, so therefore X." Usually what it is until you start doing your part, I'm not going to do my part because you're not worthy of me doing your part or my part until you do your part. And we'll get to that. But if we'll just act like, you know, if you're a woman, you're married, you just act like these first three verses they're to you. You read those and you pretty much, you can hear the other part, but when it comes to you applying them, that's not to me. That's not my job description. And it works well that way. Brother Hagin, would say basically if both people come into the marriage and they do their part, they try to outdo each other in love. You just try to outdo the other person. They, you know, go as high as you can trying to you just worry about yourself doing the best you can. It'll take care of itself because if both people are outdoing each other in love, it's gonna go smoothly. So verse 21, "You wives must submit to your husband's leadership in the same way you submit to the Lord. For a husband is in charge of his wife in the same way Christ is in charge of his body, the church. He gave his very life to take care of it and be its savior. So you wives must willingly obey your husbands in everything, just as the church obeys Christ. Now this is the Bible. This doesn't, I mean, the way it's even written in the Living Bible. A lot of people in society will balk at this. But it's the Bible. And there's other scripture. We just read in Colossians, and we can give other scriptures that go along with the same thing. And this is what it says. Now, people have taken this stuff and made it and twisted it to make it say stuff it never said. And to, you know, especially in some cultures, you know, where women are treated as a second-class citizen and whatever. That's wrong. And people use that, some people's stupidity and foolishness and maybe, you know, meanness in some things, their behavior, to justify throwing this out altogether. And all that happens then is people get hurt. Families don't function the way they're supposed to. And it's all because, well, we don't, you know, because of an extreme. And extremes will always hurt people. But that doesn't negate, this is the Word of God. Just like it would be on any other subject, there's multiple passages where these things are established, and all throughout the Old Testament. So we need to let God be God, so that if we want a family that operates the way God set it up, that we have to do what He said. Now, this first part, honor, okay, verse 22, you wives must submit to your husband's leadership in the same way you submit to the Lord, for a husband is in charge of his wife in the same way Christ is in charge of his body, the church. He gave his very life to take care of it and be its savior. So you wives must willingly obey your husbands in everything, just as the church obeys Christ. Now I'm going to go to the second part, and we're going to start with husbands. But keep this in mind, what we just read about wives. Verse 25, and you husbands show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed to the church when he died for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's word, so that he could give her to himself as a glorious church without single spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, being holy and without a single fault. That is how husbands should treat their wives, loving them as parts of themselves. For since a man and his wife are now one, a man is really doing himself a favor and loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, the church, of which we are now parts. Verse 31, that the husband and wife are one body is proved by the scripture, which says a man must leave his father and mother when he marries, so that he can be perfectly joined to his wife, and the two shall be one. Verse 32, I know this is not hard to understand, but it is an illustration of the way we are parts of the body of Christ. Verse 33, this is his summary. So again, I say a man must love his wife as a part of himself, and the wife must see to it that she deeply respects her husband, obeying, praising, and honoring him. So you see the summary of what his instructions are to the husband and wife. In verse 33, that a man must love his wife as part of himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects, deeply respects her husband. Now, don't turn back over there, but you can look up Colossians in chapter 3, verse 18, same thing. His summary is just like we read in Colossians. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. So what is the two roles, if you sum them up, are number one, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect and submit to your husbands. And that's it in a nutshell. Now, what does that mean? And why do people balk at that? Well, let's start with the husbands. Because the husband is the head of the home. He's the one that leadership, he's been given leadership of the home. And he was created first, it says in another place. He was created first, and like it says that we just read in the Living Bible, that the woman should submit to his leadership. He's the head of the home. What does that mean? Well, Paul gives us a pretty tall order here. Verse 25, and you husbands show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed to the church. You stop right there. So we're supposed to love our wife as the Lord Jesus Christ loves the church. How does he love the church? What did he do for us? Well, skip down on your scripture sheet. 1 John 3:16-19. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us love in word and in tongue, not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So he's saying not just with words, not just with lip service, not, oh, I love you, honey, oh, you're great, but actually laying down his life and doing it. Now, not literally, but if that was necessary, a husband would lay his life down, but daily, laying his life down for his family, for his wife. That means putting his needs on the back burner. You know, I'm not a cook. I made pancakes on Saturday. You know, I make sandwiches and stuff like that, but it's not real extensive, my culinary skills. But I do know enough. You know, I was using the stove. I had two pans going with the pancakes. I didn't even have to use the back burner. Those were on the front burners. But if I had, you know, more than two things going, which I don't think I ever have in my life, I would use the back burner. And what it means, obviously, is that my needs as the husband aren't on the front and center. They go to the back burner. And that means whenever something frees up to where something isn't needed on the front, that's when my needs can come up there, because there's not already a slot there needing that front burner. So basically, you're at the end of the line. You put your wife's needs and then your children's needs, and then if there's leftover, your needs. And men are created that way and can operate that way. That's the way God created men. Neither one man or woman's not better than the other. It's just that God made it a certain way. And so we're supposed to love our family like Christ loved the church. Like Jesus. Do you think he was putting his needs, doing it for his needs or our needs when he went to the cross? Did he need to go to the cross for himself? No. Did he need to take that horrible torture? I mean, just mind-blowing what he took for us. No, he did it for us. He laid his life down for us. And he's the picture that Paul uses for the example of the husband. That if necessary, the husband will go to any lengths to serve his wife, to love his wife like Jesus loves her. And that includes his family. That's his role. And you can't do that without the power of God in you. People try to love in and of themselves. Doesn't work. The Bible says over in Romans that now we have the love of God shed abroad in our heart. Shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. And the love of God, not human love, because human love is fickle. I'm in love with you. I mean, you hear it. Good night. You're in the mall or something, you hear these songs, oh, I love you. You know, what they mean is, I lust you, or I want you today, or you make me feel really good, so I like you. But if you don't make me feel good tomorrow, and you're not pleasing me, then I don't love you anymore. That's not love. Love is, I love you, I will do what you need because you need it, not because of me. I'm going to put your needs ahead of mine. That's love, and that's biblical love. That's what Jesus did. So when he's talking to men, we're not going to get very far today. When he's talking to men, may not get off here, but it's introduction anyway. And you husbands, show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed to the church when he died for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's word, so that he could give her to himself as a glorious church without a single spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, being holy and without a single fault. That is how husbands should treat their wives. That's how we ought to do it. That's our example. So if we think of something, this is a good place to use what would Jesus do. You're tempted to say something to your wife, and would Jesus say that? Or would Jesus do that? He's our example. That is how husbands should treat their wives, loving them as parts of themselves. He says in the New King James Version, it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So that's what we were saying earlier. They're one flesh. That means, you know, if we're in a certain state and we think, like one instructor at Rhema used this example. He was talking about, you know, having a party and the party's all done and there's cleanup to do. And he said, I'm worn out. You know, having a party is a lot of work. You know, you have the people love to come to parties, but not as many people like to throw them because then you have to clean up, you have to do all the food, you have to do all that stuff. So the party's over. And he said, you know, I feel like putting my feet up and watching TV. I'm tired. I don't feel like doing anything. And my wife's in there, and she's starting to clean up. And he says, now if I'm tired, not that he wasn't going to clean up, but if I'm tired at this point, and I feel like putting my feet up, what does she feel like? Probably feels like the same thing. And so he said, you're not supposed to sit there and say, oh, great, she's cleaning up. I think I'll just sit there and let her do it because after all, I'm the man. No, you love your body or love her body as yours. You're tired. She's tired. You get your rear out of the couch and go up and do what you feel like you should do to help her. And not what, again, putting our needs on the back burner. And any that would go for anybody, whether it's in marriage or not. You don't sit there and watch somebody else clean up while both people are tired. That wouldn't be loving. But if we'll think of it that we're loving the other person as our own body, we think, what would I want in this situation? Well, that's the way I ought to treat her. That's our job description. Think of what would go better with her all the time. It's easy to say, not so easy to do in every situation. And that's just putting down her flesh, and that's operating the way Jesus would operate. This is verse 28, that is how husbands should treat their wives, loving them as parts of themselves. For since a man and his wife are now one, a man is really doing himself a favor and loving himself when he loves his wife. How many of you know that is true? You're doing yourself a favor when you treat your wife like this. When we treat our wives, and again, you know, this is to the husbands at this point. When we treat our wives, number one, the way Christ treats them, with the way Christ looks towards them, and then treating their body like our body, you are doing yourself a favor, just like paving the way for that relationship to go well. Waiting on them. If there's something that you want that they need. Hey, can I get you some tea, honey? Hey, can I do that for you? You are doing yourself a favor when you do that. Verse 29, no one hates his own body but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, the church of which we are parts. Let's see, in the New King James Version. Oh, here it is, verse 26. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Another aspect. In verse, if you look down in your scripture sheet, John 17, verse 17. This is Jesus speaking, and he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That we as husbands are speaking the word over our wives, that we're doing the word, that we're speaking the way the word would say. That it says it's just washing. It's just like the cleansing of the water of the word with our wives. Speaking what God says about them. Believing what God says about them. Doing the word. Saying the word to them. Not saying, oh, would you get your act together? Why did you do that again? That doesn't help anything. But going and doing what the word says and saying what the word says and treating her the way the word says has a cleansing effect, has, and like you said earlier, we're doing ourselves a favor. Let's see. There's a couple other verses we could just speak on the husband's part. Down there in 1 Peter, let's look at that real quick. At the end of your scripture sheet, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. We're going to skip the wives part right now. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Giving honor to the wife. Honoring her position. As to the weaker vessel, that doesn't mean she's weak mentally or anything like that. Generally, men are physically stronger than women. That's not always the case, but generally speaking. But he's not saying women are second class in any way. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's read that again. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, does any of the things that we've said sound like a man that lords it over a woman, treats her like a second-class citizen, bosses her around? We're to act like Jesus. Do you think Jesus does not? When he was on this earth, he didn't go around treating people with contempt. He didn't treat them and order them around. The type of behavior that is expected of the husband is so far, I mean, it's the standard is up here with what the husband is supposed to be treating his wife. This kind, treating her, number one, like Jesus, treating her body like his own, honoring her, putting her needs in front of his own. And with that, then he is in the position of leadership, but look at the type of leader he is supposed to be. Yes, he is given the position of leading the family, but he is the leader, and that if he needs to lay his life down, because he's in the front of the pack and he's leading, if he needs to lay his life down, that's in his job description. It's not that everybody goes out in front of me and does my bidding because, you know, I'm the leader. People have twisted this and to make it, in the wife's side, submit to your husband's, whatever. Look at his job description. That is the godly husband. That's the way he ought to be. And so if a man is like that, and he has the position of leadership, yes, but he is a servant, he is putting everybody's needs before his own, he has the attitude that if I had to die for you all, I would. Then when we get to the wife's side, which we're not going to get to today, but we read, the flyover part of it, that for the wife to submit, the wife to follow that kind of man, it becomes a lot easier. He has got her back. He is doing everything to make her job easier. And then her part is to say, yeah, I'm going wherever you go. I'll be by your side. I'm going to do whatever you believe God is leading us to do. We're going to do it. We're going to do it great. And I respect him. And we're not going to go into that today. But I started with the man first because this is the thing that people do. Like I said earlier, that if things aren't going well in the marriage, they both look at each other and say, well, why don't you do your part? When you start you doing your part, I'll do my part. The wife's like, you don't have anything to respect. You start loving me, I'll respect you. And the guy's going, man, you're not lovable. You start showing me some respect, and I'll love you. Woman, that doesn't go very far. So what? You have a standoff. Who's going to break it? Who's the leader? The man. If somebody's going to go first, it's the man. That comes with, if he's going to have the responsibility for leading the home, then if there's a problem, he's the one that's got to swallow his pride and say, yeah, you're right. I'm messing up. I'm going to love you regardless. Regardless. And you know, when a woman is loved, like what we're the men are charged with loving that wife, the woman's going to respond. Or she's going to be completely, I mean, yes, some people could be stubborn, but when somebody is treating you kind and with love and respect, your natural inclination is not to say, you know, forget you and walk away. It's you want to be near those people, and that's exactly what happens. But men, it's not our responsibility to put it off on our wives and say, you know what, you just, I'm not going to love you until you start showing me respect. You see that in movies or, you know, certain things, ideas or, you know, commercials or whatever, where the guy's like, man, you show me some respect, and the guy's obviously a cad. He's not treating that woman at all nice, and these people that the world brings up and says, you know, like that's a man, and he's basically treating the woman like trash. That is garbage. That is garbage. Nobody in their right mind would treat somebody with respect when that person treats them like a dog. And that is not what the Bible teaches. That's not what it says. It has this tall order saying, men, you act like this, you won't have any problem. And women, as your husband's doing that, this is your job. And then we can get to that next week. But really, when we're both doing our part and just following God, and it's built on husband, wife, God, and there's a threefold cord there, can't be easily broken. It can't be easily broken. If we're looking both to God, and see, this is when what the Word says has to be our final authority. When we look, again, not at the other person's description, but our own, and saying, not look at the other person saying, what are you doing wrong? It's saying, what am I doing wrong? What can I do better? How can I do more of what this is? And as we do that, it'll go well. Well, we'll get into some more things, I think, you know, with the women's side and gelling all that, and then your children, some different aspects, but, you know, just to start, because it's so important. Our families are so important, and it's under attack today. Thank you, Lord.